Our text this morning is Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Beloved, there are especially two parties set forth in the Bible as incomparable, so that there is nothing that can be likened or compared to them. They are Almighty God Himself and His people. We see this, for instance, in David's prayer of thanksgiving in 2 Samuel 7. Verse 22, David says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And then it says that God's church is incomparable too. Verse 23, "And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name?" And the church's incomparability is her incomparability in comparison to other people. But it's not even that she is anything of herself. The incomparability of the church is that she is saved by the incomparable God, as 2 Samuel 7 makes clear. We see this also in Deuteronomy 33, the passage we read. God is incomparable in our text, verse 26. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." And then, if you move your eye down a few verses later, to verse 29, "His church is incomparable too," just like 2 Samuel 7, "because Jehovah is her deliverer. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." The incomparable God, who in saving his people makes us incomparable because we're united to him. In what regards, though, is God incomparable? And you could answer that by saying, many regards, all regards. We sang Psalm 89, which speaks of God as being incomparable in his mightiness and faithfulness. "And none among the sons of the mighty," that is the angels, "can be compared to him." Micah 7 says that God is incomparable because he, and he alone, forgives sin. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" And it goes on to say that God forgives iniquity like one who buries all our sins in the depths of the sea. And you may well remember that God is incomparable in his holiness. In Exodus 15, the song of Moses at the crossing of the Red Sea, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" In our text, out of many, many things that could have been chosen in which God is incomparable, our text says that he is incomparable as our helper. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. He's the only heavenly helper. And this is, of course, what we need. We need this help of Jehovah from heaven as we come to the Lord's Supper. For one thing, we don't want to come as unprepared hearers, partakers who are judged even with sickness and death. And this help is what we need each and every day of our lives. And our text, in speaking about God as our incomparable helper, even states this as praise of him. And we need to praise him for that too, so that we say, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Let's consider then our incomparable helper. First, in the Old Testament, second, in Christ, and third, each and every day. Our incomparable helper in the Old Testament, in Christ, and each and every day. God revealed himself as Israel's incomparable helper in the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Think of each and every one of them in terms of help for his people. Blood, frogs, lice on the rotten Egyptians who oppressed and enslaved his church. Flies, murrain, boils. That on your enemies is help for you. Hail, locusts, darkness, and then finally, he slew the firstborn. And even the book of Exodus itself, in more than one place, speaks of these plagues in terms of God's incomparability. Be it according to thy word, Moses says to Pharaoh in chapter 8, verse 10 of Exodus, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And in that statement, the reference is to the frogs, which, respectfully now, was probably amongst the least awful of the 10 plagues. And even then, it was uttered with regard to their removal. Even the taking away of perhaps the mildest of the plagues showed the Almighty as incomparable. But of the three groups of three plagues, crowned by the tenth, the slaughter of the firstborn, it is especially the last three that reveals Jehovah as the God who rideth upon the heavens in his help and in his excellency in the sky. Think of them. Number 7, hail, coming from above, along with, the passage tells us, mighty thunder and fire. The locusts were brought in by the east wind and removed by the west wind. The darkness was a thick blackness that descended from heaven. And God's incomparability is mentioned particularly in connection with the hail. Number 7, the first one of the third three. Exodus 9, verse 14. I will at this time, God says, send all my plagues upon thine heart, God's word to Pharaoh, upon his heart, the plagues not just on the land, but upon his heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, in order that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And then a couple of verses down, verse 16 says, again, God speaking, the incomparable God, speaking to Pharaoh, "In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." The incomparability of the God who sent hail and the other plagues upon the land, and who sent the plagues upon Pharaoh's heart, hardening his heart, destroying that reprobate man, and bringing honor to his great name. God is incomparable in that too. And lastly, we have the death of the firstborn. The angel of death sent from heaven to effect the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." And when Moses penned those words, that was part of what he was thinking of. But of course, it's not just the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Moses knew God's incomparable help from heaven throughout his public ministry. The opening up of the Red Sea was help from heaven. God sent a strong east wind. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire above was for guidance. Stop, go. Go this direction. The manna. Exodus 16 verse 4 tells us that God rained bread from heaven. The quails. God sent forth his wind, bringing them in at Kibroth Hataava in Numbers 11, for instance. But Moses experienced the truth of our text personally, even long before his laborers amongst the Israelites. Moses wasn't drowned in the River Nile, as doubtless other Israelite infant males were, cruelly killed according to Pharaoh's wicked edict. His mother hid him for 3 months. There was that watertight ark of bulrushes. He was adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." And God came down that day at the River Nile to deliver Moses. 80 years later, Shepherd Moses saw an amazing thing. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a burning bush, which was not consumed. And that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ from heaven at the commissioning of Moses, helping him, helping his people. And of course, Moses wrote of many concrete instances exemplifying the truth of our text, even in the history that preceded him, as recorded in the book of Genesis. The translation of Enoch into heaven, God was writing in the sky and made Enoch ascend through the heavens. The global flood, when the windows of heaven opened up, meant, according to 1 Peter 3, the salvation of Noah and his family, and thereby of the human race. At the Tower of Babel, God came down from heaven to confound their language. Otherwise, the global anti-Christian kingdom would have been formed too early. The God of heaven, the God of glory, appeared to elect Abraham and called him out of pagan Ur of the Chaldees. Jehovah himself preserved Jacob from murderous Esau and from Laban and his band. And we could talk at length, if we had time, about the deliverance of Joseph from his 10 brothers, from Potiphar's wife, from the pit of Dothan, from the prison of Egypt. And doesn't Joseph well illustrate our text too? But in Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, Moses is also, and even especially, thinking of the future, future to him, in his day on earth. After Moses' decease, Joshua becomes the earthly leader of Israel. Jesus Christ again comes down from heaven in a pre-incarnate form in Joshua 5 and 6 to instruct Joshua and thereby Israel's armies as to the way of conquering Jericho and in principle all of the promised land. The victory over the southern alliance in Joshua chapter 10 was especially God's writing upon the heavens and in the sky for Israel's help, because he cast down great hailstones from heaven to destroy the army of the ungodly, thereby killing many more than were slain with the sword. And he even made the sun and the moon stand still in order to provide extra light for Israel to slaughter their enemies. God rode in the heavens, giving Israel the conquest and then the division of Canaan among the 12 tribes. And I'll only mention here two more Old Testament highlights. The torrential rain from heaven that meant and marked the defeat of Sisera's forces, sung about in the Song of Deborah in Judges 5, and the slaughter of 185,000 Assyrians in one night by the angel of the Lord in order to deliver besieged Jerusalem in 2 Kings 19, verse 35. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament proclaims, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky." And in its context, this heavenly help is the fulfillment of God's covenant, introduced in this book in many places, but especially in chapter 29, verse 1. "I'm making this covenant this day," not with the people back there in Exodus chapter 20. "I'm making this covenant this day with you. I made that covenant with you." And you will recall that not only throughout this chapter does it speak of God blessing his people, but the whole thing is one great blessing of God through Moses upon the 12 tribes. God's covenant blessing comes through his heavenly help of his people. And if we look at the verses after our text, verse 26, we see that God helps us as our sure refuge, verse 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge." He helps us as our comforting support. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He helps us as our victorious captain. "He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." He helps us as our sovereign commander, he shall say, destroy them. Our great helper who rides upon the heavens gives us our security. Verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. He gives prosperity. The fountain of Jacob shall be a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. The God who rides upon the sky grants his blessing. Verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel. He grants the church her incomparability. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? He is our defense, the shield of our help, and the sword of our excellency. He is the one who vindicates the church. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And he grants us our eternal conquest. Thou shalt tread upon their high places. And if we move from the Old Testament, how that shows the Lord as our helper riding upon the skies, to the New Testament, we pick just three highlights here because there's so much we could have chosen, just three. We begin with his incarnation, the incarnation of God the Son. As promised by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 verse 35, his words to the Virgin Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One who shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is the incomparable God of Jeshurun riding upon the heavens for the help of the church. And if we move forward some 30 plus years to the cross, there we see that same Son of God suspended between heaven and earth as he bears our sins, because cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There he is in his incomparable sufferings, unable to move because he's nailed to the tree, and yet in him the God of Jeshurun is riding upon the heavens in his height and exaltation. And if we move forward in history to the second coming of Jesus, his glorious return on the clouds of heaven, we say again, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth, physically rideth, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky, because he comes back for the help and deliverance of his beleaguered church, alive at the time, and for the resurrection of those who were already dead. And this incomparable God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death and beyond. To paraphrase the last verse of Psalm 48. Because, beloved, we also are Jeshurun. Along with all true believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because that word, Jeshurun, comes from the root Yashar. You see it in various places in the Bible, like the book of Jasher, the book of Yasher, the book of the righteous, which recorded the records of Israel's wars in her early days. Jeshurun comes from the Hebrew word which means right, upright, righteous. The God of Jeshurun rides upon the heavens, the God of the righteous ones, the ones who are reckoned righteous in justification because God imputes to us the perfect obedience, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He therefore is the God of the righteous ones. The God who all our Christian life long makes us more and more righteous in sanctification, though we always only have the beginning of the new obedience. He's the God of the righteous ones in the Old Testament and the New Testament days, including us. And this name for God's people, Jeshurun, is found only four times in the Old Testament. And coming from the Hebrew, it is, as you'd expect, only found in the Old Testament. Moses uses it three times, always at the very end of his life. In the latter part, even of his last book, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, we read that. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, our text. And then it's picked up just once later on in the Bible by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, O Israel, the church, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, just like our text. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And so for us, beloved, each and every day, Jehovah is our incomparable helper in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read you some verses at the end of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into, or literally, through the heavens at his ascension, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then we move from Christ's ascension to his compassion. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then we move from his ascension and his compassion to his intercession. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Which words are designed to excite us to prayer for God's abundantly available help in Jesus Christ. And so our helper, our incomparable helper, it's not merely some weak, sinful man or woman, though we're far from despising the help of other people. God helps us through them. Our helper is the high and exalted one who rides upon the heaven. And in that he rides above the heaven, then he's over absolutely all of us, as the heavens are, over all of us, all around the world, night and day, in times when it is light and in times of darkness. And in that our helper rides upon the heavens, at his sovereign command are all the angelic armies, and all the power of divine providence. Now, that's a helper. An incomparable helper. And do we need this help? Is there anybody here in church says, well, I'm okay, thank you. I don't need much help. No, I'm all right. We need this help each and every day. The bedridden believer, the new mother, the persecuted child of God, the parent with erring children, the widower left alone after decades of marriage, the saint struggling with debilitating and enslaving sin. And wherever you might be this morning, you need his help each and every day. And with that in our minds and deep in our hearts, we come to the Lord's Supper. Because that Lord's Supper commemorates God's help of us in Jesus Christ, centrally at the cross. We come to celebrate his help. And we also come to the Lord's Supper to receive God's help. Because this sacrament is a means of grace to us, his needy people. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, help us. Help us by faith. Help us to pour out our heart unto thee. And help us, Lord, to remember thy word, especially when we are in trouble, that thou art the God who rides swiftly to our help in thy wisdom and power and timing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.